Amen. Saints of God, if you will, grab your Bibles. If you have one, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I broke this passage into two sermons. The last time we talked about the centurion marveling at Christ's authority, and now we are going to focus on Christ marveling over the faith of this centurion. So just for context, we'll begin reading at verse 5, but our focus is going to be from 10 to 13. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. This is God's holy word. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed at that same hour. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this exercise of reading and even listening to the proclamation of the word is absolutely purposeless if your spirit is not here with us, if your spirit does not illumine our hearts and our minds to see the richness of this truth, that it may apply to our hearts, that it may embolden us to live courageously and in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim this truthfully, accurately, and faithfully. Father, be with us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, once upon a time, we went to a place, this place called a movie theater. I don't know if we'll ever get back to going into a movie theater. But anyways, I love movies. I love going to the theater, to that experience of the surround sound and experiencing the movie with an audience and the visuals and the plot and, you know, seeing if there's any worldview analysis, you know. At least that's just me. But anyways, I love movies. And before the actual film, we watch the trailers, right? Trailers are usually about a minute or a minute and a half long or something like that. And the point of a trailer is to get you excited about the film, right? It's to show you the overall tone, the overall plot, and to give you snapshots of the movie. And the point of it is to basically say, make you say, wow, if I'm excited with these small clips, how much more will I be excited about the whole movie? Well, I submit to you this afternoon that what Jesus is doing here is showing us a preview, a trailer of what is to come in the Great Commission. This incident with this Gentile centurion who places his trust and his faith in Jesus Christ seemingly out of nowhere, and Jesus honors that faith. In a sense, he is placing this Roman officer on a pedestal, which is meant to shame and convict the Jews. Because this is breaking the mold, at least in the perspective of the Jews. And this abnormality is going to become the new norm in the reality of the Great Commission, when Christ's authority, I mean, imagine if the centurion marvels at the authority that Christ currently has, how much more should we marvel now that Christ has overcome sin and death as the God-man and calling us to go out into all the nations to make disciples? This is about who belongs to the kingdom of God. And those who belong to the kingdom of God are not the ones who think they have a right to be in the kingdom of God. It is only those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why this is the theme of my message, that it's not by right, but by faith in Christ alone. And this faith is going to come from peoples from all backgrounds, from all ethnicities, from all regions of this globe. And they will come by the power of the gospel. And so I broke this message for you into 3 points. First of all, it's found in your bulletins. Why Jesus marveled. Why people from every nation will come. And finally, why we must go in faith. So let's begin with our passage in verse 10. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, when it says Jesus marvels, it does not mean that he was surprised, but rather, he was impressed. He was impressed by witnessing something unusual, something out of the ordinary. And speaking of something that's out of the ordinary, just to see Jesus marveling is something quite rare. In my knowledge, I don't see Jesus marveling at any other point, especially in Matthew's gospel, maybe any other gospel, at least with this in regards to this account. The other time that Jesus marvels doesn't specifically say marvel, but he is shocked by the lack of faith of his disciples when they couldn't cast out a demon in a boy. You can find that in Mark 9. And Jesus responds by saying, how long do I have to put up with these faithless disciples? The point is, we don't typically see Jesus marveling at anything. This should catch our attention. So why does Jesus marvel? There are 2 big reasons, and under those, each of those reasons there are bullet points, a few bullet points. The first reason why Jesus marvels is because of where this faith comes from, or you can say the origin of this faith. So where does this faith come from? Well, the first bullet point is that it comes from a Gentile. Someone who did not grow up reading or memorizing the Old Testament as a boy. He did not have a rich heritage of understanding the significance of the temple, of the sacrifices, of the Passover, and all of these traditions that pointed to the coming Messiah so vividly, so clearly. And yet, this centurion's acknowledgement of Jesus' authority was more profound than any other Jew in that region. Now we know that there are Jews who had faith. Obviously, there were disciples who were following him that placed their faith in Jesus. But in a sense, they all paled in comparison to this unlikely source, to this Gentile. The second bullet point is Jesus marvels because of the compassion of this centurion. As remember, he's interceding for his servant, his slave, essentially. for his healing because he's being tormented with this disease. And this breaks down social norms for the Romans and for the Jews. I mean, the Romans look down upon compassion of anyone who is not their family, let alone people who were beneath them socially. And this is also breaking social norms amongst the Jews because the Jews never interceded for the Gentiles. And that's why when we read about the parable of the Good Samaritan, that was such a convicting parable to the Jews. This compassion, the compassion of this centurion was commendable, exemplary. The third bullet point is his humility, the humility of this centurion. Knowing Jesus, who is a rabbi, would make himself unclean by Jewish law if there were a Gentile to come into his house. And that's why he says earlier, "I am not worthy of you coming into my place to heal my servant. I do not wish for you to make yourself unclean." And so that level of humility is also another factor of why Jesus marveled. And the fourth little bullet point is the trust of this centurion, his trust in Christ's authority. You think about it, he didn't desire signs and wonders. He didn't want all the, you know, the miraculous events to happen. No, just by the simple word of Jesus was enough for him. The simple word of Christ was sufficient to heal his servant. That's where his level of trust was. The second reason, so the first reason is where this faith comes from, the origin of this faith. The second reason is why Jesus marvels is where he doesn't see this faith. Where he doesn't see this faith. And we read that on in our passage. And he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." First of all, the word "assuredly" is the word "amen," which is the word we use for "amen," which means "so let it be," which means "let this truth be so." And sometimes in other translations, it will say "truly." When you hear Jesus say, "Truly, truly, I say to you," what he's saying is "amen, amen, I say to you." So this is not Jesus speaking about his opinion. This is Jesus speaking with authority. This is Jesus speaking objective truth. And this is what he's saying. Not even in Israel has he seen this faith, this kind of faith. What Jesus is doing is casting a shadow upon his own people. These people who should know better. It would be like having all the answers to the test, but still failing the test. And somebody else who just kind of wakes up 5 minutes before, someone who wakes up 5 minutes before the test and just completely aces it. By the way, if you are that person, I say this with all Christian love, I don't like you. I knew people like that in college. They could just wake up 5 minutes and ace the test. I had to slave over hours and hours of study. Anyways, enough of my personal problems. This is shocking. This is shocking how the Jews, who had everything at their fingertips, all the knowledge in the world, or so to speak, with the Old Testament, and they still missed the mark. They still missed Jesus being the Messiah. It's not because of a lack of knowledge, it's because of their hearts. It's because they were unwilling to submit to Christ. So Jesus is casting a shadow upon his own people. But this exposure of Israel's lack of faith gives Jesus an opportunity to point out that this unusual faith from an unusual individual and background is going to become the new normal. In fact, this new normal of the Gentiles entering the kingdom of God has been anticipated from the very beginning of God's plan, which is why he says that people coming from the east and the west, or the west and the east, will come into faith in Jesus Christ. And I had to cut down because there's so many references in the Old Testament regarding this amazing reality of the Gentiles being included in God's salvation. I'm just going to point you to a couple. Isaiah 43. It's everywhere in Isaiah, but I'm just going to point you to a couple passages. Isaiah 43. 5-7 says this: "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not keep them back.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. There is no corner of the earth where it is out of reach of God's redemptive hand. He will bring his people over all directions, every direction of the compass." Another passage, Isaiah 56. If you want these references afterwards, I got you. Just ask me. I'll give them to you. But Isaiah 56, 6-8. And notice the language of the sons of the foreigners. He says this multiple or repeatedly in this chapter. Starting of Isaiah 56, starting at verse 6. "Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain," that is Zion, "and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings," listen to the language of this, "their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, 'Yet I will gather to him all others besides those who are gathered to him.'" The whole Bible anticipates this. Now, yes, you can go back to the promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, but more clearly, at least in Genesis, you see that with the promise to Abraham. When God promises Abraham, "I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a father of many nations. A father of many nations. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed." That's the Great Commission right there. Through the seed of Abraham, he's going to bless the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. One more quick reference. I got to show you this. I got to show you this. When I found this, it just blew my mind. Romans 15. I'm not going to go into detail of all of what's going on here, but Paul, a Jew of the Jews, of the Israel of all Israelites, he says, providentially, we're talking about a Roman centurion. This is a letter to the Romans. And he says in verse 7, Romans 15, 7, "to receive one another just as Christ received us." He's talking about receiving one another. What's the basis of that reception? We'll look at these passages at verses 10-12. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who rise shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." But Paul selects these passages very carefully, and I'm going to show you why. The Old Testament is broken into three parts. It's called the Tanakh, T-N-K. T stands for Torah, the law. N stands for Navim, which is the prophets. Katavim, the K, means the writings. Law, the prophet, the writings. Verse 10 is in reference to Deuteronomy 32, the law. Verse 12 is a quotation from Isaiah, which is the prophets. And verse 11 is a quotation from Psalms, which is the writings. The Psalms, the law, the prophets, and the writings, all of which have anticipated this amazing reality that the gospel is to go forth and it will not be impeded by anyone or anything. Amazing. And so Jesus points this out in his language about how people from the west and from the east are going to come to him. But not only that, not only are all of these people from all nations are going to come to Jesus, the Gentiles are going to receive the same privileges as the Jews, the same covenant blessing, the same covenant fellowship. Because I'm making this point because he says this, "And I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That word "sit down" is in reference to a banquet feast. I'm not going to read it to you, but Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 makes that point of this picture of a banquet feast where all of the people of all nations are going to join and sing together the salvation of God as all of these people are rejoicing in what he has done. So this is about this banquet feast. And in Jewish custom, they didn't sit down in chairs. They reclined. They were on the floor. And it was a very much a sort of an intimate setting where people are laying on the ground and this table that is filled with rich food and wine and all kinds of, you know, it's a feast. The choices of meats, the choices of wines, all of this celebration happening, singing in celebration of the salvation of God, this amazing, rich reality of this banquet feast. And here are these Gentiles, starting with this centurion, that is going to sit down in this banquet feast. And not only are they going to sit down in this great banquet, but they are going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is the patriarchs, right? These are the patriarchs of the Old Testament. This is the identification of how of Israel distinguishing himself from all other false gods, from all other nations, who... where do you come from, or what do you believe? You know, I am the one who believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that covenant God who is faithful to his people and will never cease being our God, that one who plunged the Egyptians into the Red Sea, that God. So that's how the reputation of Israel during the Old Testament was pronounced, by saying that they belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Imagine what Jesus is doing. Because these Jews struggled with understanding that because they were Jews, it was a shoe-in. They got it made. They got the line. They got the blood. The blood lineage. They got the traditions and the knowledge. I mean, come on. God favors the Jews, right? But that is not the characteristic of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not to say that God didn't have a relationship exclusively with the Jews. Yes, that is true. But it was always meant to be a means to an end. It was always meant to be expanded, which is why I pointed to those passages. It was always meant to expand to all nations. God does not show favoritism based upon the color of your skin or your ethnicity or religious background or even the record of your sin. What matters above everything else is faith in Jesus Christ. And to intensify, the problem of Israel's lack of faith continues when Jesus says there will be many sons of the kingdom who will be cast out, who will be cast into outer darkness. The sons of the kingdom, this should have been a term of endearment. The ones who naturally should be in the kingdom because they're so close. Right? So they're so close with the knowledge and all of these types and shadows pointing to the Messiah. The ones who naturally should be in the kingdom have found themselves to be outsiders because they placed their trust in their rights and in their privileges. Because of their arrogance that they have rejected the Messiah, the scriptures that have been proclaiming since Genesis. But now, this term, sons of the kingdom, in this context, has become a term exposing their self-righteousness. And Jesus says the end of these sons of righteousness, which will be in outer darkness, the reality of hell. Not to be clear, just if this is the case for the sons of the kingdom, for the ones who should be in the kingdom but have rejected Christ and now found themselves in outer darkness, how much more is this true for anyone outside of Christ who have rejected him? Jesus talks a great deal about hell, and this is one of his most used imagery. And think about these stark contrasts between the banquet feast, this feast of fellowship and celebration and rich food and lights all around, where there is joy, where there is life. And now, this outer darkness that is barren, solitary, a place where you are going to be separated from the fellowship of God and his mercies. A place of pain and suffering, weeping and gnashing of teeth. An eternal sentence with no hope of return. Many will find themselves in this reality of being in outer darkness. Because the wrath of God will be demonstrated and his justice will be demonstrated against sin and against sinners. Against those who have spent their life offending his name with their rebellion, with their arrogance and their refusal to give him glory, to give him thanks. Rejecting his son, Jesus Christ. Rejecting his witness in all of creation that cries out who they belong to. Anyone who dies in their sin will have no more opportunity to repent. God will unleash his hatred against evil without mercy, without pity. In court, we sometimes hear about if the penalty is horrible enough, that person will receive the full force of the law. This is the full force of the law, laws that are made by men. Men who can only kill the body. But Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That there are those, that those who are outside of Christ will be rejected from the light of his mercy and eternally thrown into darkness. They will never see a ray of God's mercy again. No matter how long they have been there, no matter how long they weep, no matter how long they cry and gnash their teeth, no matter how long they repent again and again and again, their voices will go unheard. They will shriek in terror as they realize that their cries of repentance will not soften their punishment. Decades will turn into centuries, which will turn into millenniums, and all of this time will pass, and they will realize that this punishment hasn't even begun. The severity of their punishment exalts the greatness and the worth of how holy, of how great our God truly is. Now, we as a church are not ashamed of proclaiming God's wrath, but as we proclaim this reality of hell, it does not give us any jollies in doing so. We are humbled to the point of tears, desiring no one to be in this place. And if we are honest with ourselves, we understand that we ourselves deserve to be in that place. When we truly understand of how grievous, how horrible our sins are, that we too deserve to be here cast into outer darkness. But we desire no one to be there. And the only reason that we are not going to find ourselves there has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with our rights, has nothing to do with us having the three forms of unity, us having the reformed doctrines, us having all of our ducks in a row in our life. Has nothing to do with 1 ounce of righteousness found in ourselves. It is only found in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we must go in faith. As Jesus pronounces this grim reality of hell, of outer darkness, he turns his direction to the centurion. And he says this, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. He says, go your way. That faith that you have in me will be shown, will be honored by my healing of your servant. As you have believed, as you have trusted in me, go with that faith. Go with that confidence. That's what he's saying. And his servant was healed at that same hour. That doesn't mean that it took an hour for him to be saved. It just means that within the hour. And the force of the text is immediately. Moments after Jesus pronounced this, the sheer word, the power of his word, was enough to heal this servant of their torment. And so must it be with us, people of God, that we must go with this confidence that the centurions had. I mean, he barely knows anything about the Bible, about the Old Testament, and how great was his faith. And that's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. How much more us having the scriptures, all of the scriptures fulfilled, the Great Commission already accomplished, the power of the Holy Spirit already at work, already bringing people. I mean, think about it, where we are sitting. My family line comes from Peru. You know what my family line, my ancestors were doing centuries ago? They were not doing very nice things. I'll do it that way. They're pagans. Incas, anyways. People from here coming from Germany, coming from Europe, coming from Africa, coming from Asia, coming from all of these, even represented here. This is the full effect of the Great Commission that we are now even experiencing as a result. So people of God, go now in this confidence, in this trust, in the power of the word of your Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is this word that can bring any sinner to himself, regardless of their background, regardless of what they have experienced, regardless of their record of sin, regardless of who they are, what their status is. Saints of God, go in faith in your Lord Jesus Christ to bring others to him. All of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would instill this confidence in us, this life in us, the life that your word brings. Lord, as we go in our week and our months and perhaps coming into next year, Lord, our minds may be filled with all kinds of worries, of agendas, of things that may be going against the Christian church. The reality of our culture, of our country may seem grim. Lord, it will not take away, it will not stop your work that you are actively bringing men, women of all kinds to your kingdom. The power of the Spirit has been unleashed and will continue to be unleashed until all of your people come home. It doesn't matter who is in the White House. It doesn't matter who is in authority, whose agenda is being pushed to silence or damage the church in some way, shape, or form. Lord, your gospel will triumph through all barriers and obstacles. Embolden us, Lord, to go with this faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.